All right, fellas, Psalm 50, that's where we've made it to in Sunday school, is Psalm number 50, and we're going to read the first, the first six verses this morning of that psalm, and I'll be honest, I wish that there was something else that I could say as far as the Sunday school hour this morning. With Brother Junior here, I was hoping I could say something that would be quite encouraging to him. I know that his heart is broken, and this is not going to be really that kind of a thought. It's not, and I don't have a whole lot to say, okay? But I'll say it very quickly and sit down, and because we're going to let the girls sing. And is Brother Donnie supposed to be here for church, Brother Junior? We're going to let Brother Donnie sing, and the girls are going to sing. We're going to try to have a good time, Brother Messick. I give him the privilege of either preaching or I'd preach in the morning hour, and he's got a thought, and he's going to try it. And if it works out, fine. If it don't, well, we'll just pray and go home. Amen. And I've never lost my daddy. I don't know what it's like. Now, some of you have, but I haven't. And Brother Messick was close to his daddy. And it's really been a trying experience for him. And so I ask you to pray for him this morning. All right, Psalm number 50, fellas, and we'll begin reading in verse number 1. Okay? It says, "The mighty God, even the Lord, hath spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour him before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. He shall call to the heavens from above, and to the earth, that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself, Selah. For God is judge himself." And then the psalmist, under the inspiration of God, said, think about that. What about that, brethren, that God is judge himself? Let's look to the Lord in prayer just for a moment. All right. Our Father, we thank Thee this morning for the privilege of being in the Sunday school hour. And it's my prayer that You'd help the preacher today as I stand to open up the Bible and do my best to rightly divide it, say something that'll encourage the people of God, and yet something, Lord, that will stir us to serve God, and to love one another, to love sinners, and to live rightly. I pray that You'll give us grace this morning, liberty in the Sunday school, that You'll bless every heart, and You'll meet every need. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I want to say something before I get started this morning, fellas, really in this psalm about the book of Psalms, and I've said it to you a number of times, but I want to remind you of it. The Psalms will carry us through life if we'll let them. There is no other book in the Word of God, as far as I'm concerned, that really paints the adequate picture of the ups and downs, the trials and the tribulations that we face in life, like the book of Psalms does. It will point you to the heart of God. There's no other book in the Bible that reveals the heart of God quite like the book of Psalms. But on the same hand, there's no other book in the Bible that reveals the heart of man quite like the book of Psalms does. And sure, several of the Psalms written by David, a man after God's own heart. Amen. And so these Psalms are good for our learning, for our admonition, and they will teach us some things, how to conduct ourselves in this life and to have victory in this life if we'll study them and glean from them and let God lead us through them. Now, if you notice in Psalm number 50, it simply says a psalm of Asaph, and this is the first of the psalms of Asaph. I believe there's 12, really, that are written with the title of Asaph as being the author of that psalm. He was a Levite. He was the son of Berechiah and was one of the leaders of David's choir. Now, as I said a minute ago, the titles of 12 psalms bear the name of Asaph. But more than likely, they were dedicated to him and not written by him. They were dedicated to him, gentlemen, because they were hymns that were to be sang in the house of God. And he was the choir director for the house of God. I want to pause right there again today and say it does matter what kind of music we sing in the house of God. Paul said in the book of Ephesians that we're to sing and make melody in our heart to the Lord. And what we're to sing is to be psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And there is a great deal of music on the market today that is about as dishonoring to God in old-time religion as anything that I've ever heard. And so it does matter what we sing in the house of God. You see, some of the old music was designed to move our heart. Music today is designed to move our feet. Music years ago was written to move our soul. It's written today to play upon our emotions. And although we are emotional people and there's not all that much wrong with emotions, but if something touches your emotions before it touches your heart, you may have a problem. If it touches your members before it touches your heart, you may have a problem. And so these psalms were more than likely dedicated to him and not really written by him. Now, the occasion of Psalm number 50 is not readily known. But in the verses, if you read these verses, you will not have any problem seeing that it is a poetical representation, gentlemen, or it represents or has the appearance of the Most High God as God sets in judgment of His people. God sets in judgment of His people. And the lost man is not in view here, fellas. He has gathered the saints together. Those that have made a covenant with Him by sacrifice. He has gathered them from the rising of the sun until the going down thereof. If you please, it is a picture of the rapture of the saints of God, our being caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And in that process comes the judgment of the people of God. And I will say, primarily now, that judgment will be to judge our character and our conduct. I was talking to Brother Messick just yesterday. And we were talking about men's character today. And really, our conduct now, our conduct comes from our character. Whatever kind of a character a man has, that'll be the way he'll conduct himself in this life. Somebody said, well, character don't matter. I hate to disagree with you. Character does matter. God has called us to be men of integrity, men of character, men with an honest heart. You know, and I've told you this before, I'll say it again. Fellas, when I first got saved, and I really thought that the key to spirituality and living for God and pleasing God was the fact that I got the right kind of a haircut, and I think we ought to have the right kind of a haircut. I thought that I had arrived when I threw away cigarettes. But I've learned lately that people have quit smoking for health reasons, and the ungodly can give up a cigarette. It doesn't take a spiritual man to lay down a pack of cigarettes. And buddy, I'm telling you, when I got the television out of my house, I really thought that I'd done something then. But I'm telling you, friend, when God starts digging down in our heart, when God begins to dig in our heart, and turn up and reveal our character to us. I mean, really what's on the inside and begins to deal with things like jealousy and bitterness and animosity and hatred and variance, emulations, strife, wrath, and all those things that unforgiveness. I'm telling you, that is a sin that is literally eating up the churches today. Is men and women that sit in the house of God with an unforgiven spirit. And most of the time, it's over little old petty anti things that don't amount to a hill of beans, but we'll harbor that in our heart. And the Bible is clear, gentlemen, if we cover our sins, we shall not prosper before God. And this is the thing that is plaguing us today. You see. Now, you bear with me. If you look at verses 4 and 5, they're the key verses in this entire text of Scripture. And they surely refer to the coming of the Lord, His universal gathering of His people for judgment. Those who have made a covenant with Him by sacrifice. That's what it says, for He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth that He may judge His people. Somebody said, why the heavens above and the earth beneath? Because, gentlemen, when the trumpet sounds, the dead in Christ are going to get up out of the grave, but there's already that blood-bought crowd that's went on to be with God. And nobody is going to be excluded. Son, He is going to gather His people from all generations and bring them into judgment that they might give an account of them of themselves unto God. Somebody said, oh, Brother Hall, we're not going to be brought into judgment. No, you'll never be judged as far as salvation is concerned, friend, but your character, your conduct, and your works will be judged before Almighty God. I'm telling you, brethren, it does pay to live right, to walk right, and to be right, and to be all you can for God, because there's coming an hour when you and me, the rich, the poor that are saved, all alike, are going to stand in front of the judgment seat of Almighty God and give an account unto God for how we have conducted ourselves in this life. I've not got this down, but our stewardship's going to be judged. How we have utilized for God what God give us to utilize with. Now, you bear with me. I'm going to say some things about judgment that are very common and get right into some of the thoughts this morning. But judgment is certain, gentlemen. It is not a matter of maybe. Judgment is certain. Notice what He said in verse 3. Our God shall come. Not might come, shall come. Our God shall come. Judgment is certain. You know what Brother Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5:10? He said, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or whether it be bad, gentlemen. It is going to be a time of reward and a time of losing rewards. Amen. It's certain. Hey, and thinkest thou this, O man? You're not going to escape the judgment of God, Paul said in Romans chapter number 2. Oh, no. Judgment is a certain thing. And look here. Somebody said, oh, Brother Hall, we believe that. I really believe that Baptists believe that they'd have to give an account before Almighty God. Friend, they would separate themselves to a degree where they could long and yearn in their heart to please God more and more. You see, we really don't stop and consider that fact, gentlemen. It'd change our life if we really believed that, what the Bible says. Amen. Amen. So judgment is a certain thing. And by the way, judgment is righteous. That's right, it's righteous. Look at verse number 6. The Bible said, and the heavens shall declare His righteousness. And so judgment is a righteous thing. If He is going to judge the lost and the heathen, brethren, then it's no wonder that you and I likewise, as the redeemed of the Lord, shall face that judgment of God also. Romans 2:2 says, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them that commit such things. Now, somebody said, what will be the Lord's guideline for His judgment? I'm going to tell you that right there, all 66 books of it. That what God hath said. Now, I said this to some of you men the other night. I want to repeat it. I heard a preacher, Brother Gary Griffiths, trying to minimize the authority of the Word of God. And he made a statement. He said, well, I know that Romans 10:13 said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But he said, what good is that going to do? And he went on to minimize the promises in the Word of God. I'm going to tell you something, gentlemen. His judgment is going to be according to truth. And it's not just a truth here and a truth there, but it's the entire body of truth that is revealed in the Word of God, the written Word of God. Amen to God. And so it's going to be this book, my friend, that you and I are going to be judged out of. That's right, ain't it? That's right, ain't it? I want to say second, thirdly, and I'm trying to hurry, judgment is going to be by competent knowledge. Huh? There's been a whole lot of trials and hearings that took place in our land and elsewhere that they've tried people when they didn't have all the facts. But you're not going to have to worry about whether God's got all the facts or not. Amen. He has got all of the facts. Notice what he said in verse number 7, gentlemen. He said, hear, O my people, I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against thee. And I'm going to tell you, God ain't made no mistakes lately. He's got the record, gentlemen. He's made no mistakes. He will make no mistakes. He's got the record. And by the way, according to this chapter, God is both judge, witness, and jury. All in one. God said, how can God be all that? Because He's God, brethren. And somebody said, where does that leave me? I'm going to tell you where it leaves most of us. We better cast ourselves like David did, my friend, on the mercy of God. Amen. That's right. God knows what He's doing, and most of us better cast ourselves upon the mercy of God and beg God for mercy in our lives, because He is the judge, the jury, and will be the one that will witness against us.
Amen.
That's right. And His judgment is by competent knowledge. He's not going to make any mistakes. All spoken words, gentlemen, and overt actions will be judged. When I talk about overt actions, I'm talking about the opposite of covert actions. I'm talking about things that are done openly. Will be judged. And by the way, everything that's done in secret will be revealed. You mark it down, you can be sure your sin will find you out one place or another. I'm satisfied when Bill Clinton laid in the Oval Office with that woman, that he probably had the idea, I'm the President of the United States, and I can just stifle this thing and conceal this thing, and nobody will ever be the wiser or find out about it. But I'm here to tell you, gentlemen, you mark it down, your sin will find you out. Whether it be done in secret or whether it be done in open, God will find you out.
Amen.
And by the way, if that's the case, then we ought to be slow to speak, slow to wrath, swift to hear. We'd be a lot better off to keep our mouths shut and our ears open. That's right. We need to be like Tonto, put our ears to the ground and listen and keep our mouths shut. For every idle word will be judged, gentlemen. Every idle word. All this foolish jesting that we're doing will be judged. Every joke we tell will be judged as a fact. Did it glorify God? Whether it be an off-color joke or just a little joke. Amen. Sitting around and idly chewing the fat and jawing the fat. And it'll all be judged of God. All spoken words, every word that's come out of your mouth will, my friend, will be judged by God. It's no wonder that James said in James chapter number 3, he said, brethren, be not many masters among you, knowing that ye shall receive the greater condemnation. Paul, he's talking about teachers there. He said, if you can do anything besides teach the Word of God or preach the Word of God, you'd be better off to do it, because you're going to face the greater condemnation. I'm here to tell you, fellas, there's a lot of men today can't wait to mount the pulpit and start preaching and pastoring the church. But I'm going to tell you, if you'd ever sit down and realize that every time you mount that pulpit, that you're going to give an account to God for not just the thought that was in your heart, but for every word that comes out of your mouth. You're going to give an account to God for what you said and how you said it. Did it glorify God? Did it exhort the believers? Was it a blessing to somebody? Was it right? Was it wrong? Did I rightly divide the Word of God? Amen. I'm simply saying, fellas, that every spoken word will be judged. Somebody said, how can God keep a record of every spoken word that's ever been spoken by all the human race? He's God. Isn't that a marvelous thing that we got a God in that way? That nothing has escaped His hearing. Nothing has escaped His eyes. He has seen it all, heard it all. Matter of fact, He knew the beginning from the end. Friend, before it ever got started, nothing's ever escaped the mind of God. He will set in judgment as an all-wise, all-loving God, all-powerful God that knows the end from the beginning, and His judgment will be right. And if His judgment's going to be right, we need to be right. Huh? All spoken words. I've got news for you, fellas. All unuttered thoughts will be judged. Somebody said, oh, surely not, Brother Hall. Romans 2:16, in that day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Somebody said, well, it don't make any difference what you think. I've got news for you. Yes, it does. Huh? Now, I'm going to tell you, we got the idea we can sit around and muse in our minds, fellas, and play with sin in our minds, and it'll never be brought into account at the judgment seat of Christ. But where somebody has deceived you. Oh, yes. Ever lustful thought. Ever hard thought. Every time we sat in church and the preacher was a little long and we would to God that He'd shut up so we can go home, it'll be brought into account. Huh? Our secret thoughts, our unuttered thoughts, things that we thought in our mind and wanted to say but wouldn't say. Because He's going to judge what's said. But He's going to judge. Somebody said, how can that be? I'm going to tell you how can it be. Because God looks upon the heart, brethren, and out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, and God will look on that heart and judge your heart accordingly in a righteous manner. I'm going to tell you, we better be careful what we sit around saying. Now, I'm going to tell you that you can't hardly keep the bird sometimes from flying around your head. You don't have to let them build a nest in your hair. But I'm going to tell you what Brother Paul said. Paul said, gentlemen, we don't wrestle with flesh and blood. And the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. To the pulling down of strongholds. Listen now. And bringing into captivity every thought into captivity to the glory of God. Oh, I'm going to tell you what I heard old Harold Sattler preaching years ago, and he preached on what Peter said about girding up the loins of your mind. Peter said you ought to gird up the loins of your mind. You know what gird up means. I mean, if you've ever a country boy and ever been on a horse, you know what a girdle is, gentlemen. Well, we used to have that old horse, old Smokey. He'd blow that, we'd get ready to saddle him, and he'd blow that old big belly of his out, and you'd tighten that cinch up on it. And you'd climb up on the saddle and go to riding, and when you did, he'd relax his belly and then the saddle would get loose. You see, hey, that's the way we are, fellas. Preaching will put the girdle on the mind. And the Word of God will put the girdle on the mind. But if we puff at what we hear, once we're away from it, we'll relax and it'll leave us loose in our thinking one more time. Huh? Oh, yes, I'm telling you, buddy. I'll tell you, my brother got the remedy for that. Old Lloyd got the remedy on old Satan, old Smokey. He walked up to him one day and he seen that old belly drop down like that. And Lloyd said, oh, boy, said, bless your heart, I'm going to put a stop on that. And he grabbed that a girdle strap on that belly off of that saddle and pulled it up. Old Moses took that belly out. My brother took his right knee and said, whoo! Old Satan said, Old Moses said, whoo! And while that arrow was going, he said, whop! Got you now! Now I'm going to tell you what, that may be what God has to do to some of us. Amen. Amen. He may have to let the air out of our sails just a little bit. Amen. We get puffed up in our minds thinking that it's only our exterior conduct. And gentlemen, that's what makes Pharisees out of people, when we've got the idea that it's only our exterior conduct, when I'm telling you that your thoughts of your mind will be judged by God someday. I want to say that all your unwrought purposes. Never in my life I've seen a generation of people that wants to start something and never finish it. Huh? Start and don't finish it. Brother Junior, how many missionaries did you tell me that has been to Canada? That man out of your church knows that's been there and left since he's been there. Almost 30. Here's a man that moved, not Brother Junior now, a man in his church that moved from North Carolina, is that right? To Canada. I don't know how many years ago. But in the years he's been up there, fellas, he has seen about 30 missionaries hit the field and make their U-turn and head back to the stateside. Because when they got there, they found it a little difficult and a little rough, and it wasn't in America. And some of them has made the U-turn because they don't shout up there the way they do down here most times. And it's a lonely place. There's not a whole lot of preachers you can fellowship with, and there's lonely hours and lonely days. Now, I'm going to tell you, a lot of men have got big plans and big dreams, but when they get out there, they'll find out that it's not as easy as they thought that it was going to be, gentlemen. And they've got a good a purpose in mind, but if they never complete or never fulfill that purpose, they'll be called into account at the judgment seat on why they failed to accomplish what God sent them out to do. You know what Brother Paul said? Old Brother Paul said, hey, he said, I've run my race, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith. He said, I've done everything that God's called me to do. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Hallelujah to God. I'm telling you, fellas, I want to finish her and finish her right. If I have to finish it on my hands and knees and blood running out the bony ends of my fingers, I want to finish what God's given me to do with joy in my heart for the glory of God. That's right. Buddy, I'm going to tell you something. There's a whole lot of them that ain't making the grade. And a whole lot of Baptists ain't a-making it.
Amen.
Huh? I told that story when I was down in Mexico. I thought old Bill Williams was going to have a run. He did have a running fit. About that story about the old missionary that had been on the field for years and had stood by the stuff and labored for God, preached the truth, Amen. Stayed with his people, won people to God, served and worked, and labored and served God. And said when he made his trip back home, why, he come across back from, I believe, Africa on a ship. And there's a big celebrity, a Hollywood celebrity, on that ship with him. And said when they landed, and said they brought that big ship around New York Harbor, and there stood the old statue. I've seen that statue sailing away from it. Amen. It ain't very, it's not a pleasant experience. But said he sailed around, come around into that harbor, and he saw that old Statue of Liberty. You know, he thought, man, how happy he was. And just so, that old man, I'm talking about the old man, maybe walking on a cane. And said when they got there, said the celebrity was at the gangplank ready to go down, and there's a big crowd. They rolled out a red carpet, and the band struck up, and the music began to play, and the celebrity walked down the gangplank, and they threw the confetti up in the air and hooped and hollered and had a great time, and said, in just a little bit, it was all gone. And the old man said, he walked to the end of the gangplank and looked, not a soul. I'm going to tell you something, gentlemen. The point I'm trying to make is this. If we're trying to serve God for popularity and for a reward in this life, you might as well forget it. We're not going to be rewarded and blessed ultimately by God until we reach the other shore. The story said that old man stood there and he said in his own heart, he said, Lord, I don't understand it. He said, there's a man ain't never done nothing for you. He's never preached. He's never won a soul to God. He's never labored on a mission field, never done anything for you. And you've got a big crowd waiting on him when he gets home and said, here I've spent my life of serving God. And said, and I make my way home and there's nobody here to greet me. He said, the Holy Ghost nudged him in the side and said, hey. Says, there's only one thing wrong with that, son. Said, you ain't home yet. You ain't home yet. The red carpets are coming down the road for us gentlemen. We ain't got home yet. Hallelujah to God. That's right. I want to stay right with God. I want to separate myself from this stinking world, sanctify myself unto God, walk holy and upright and pleasing to God, that I may please Him and be welcomed by Him and hear Him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of thy Lord. That's right. Hallelujah. And I want to finish what He's given me to do, whatever it might be. May I say to you fellows that all motives by which we've been moved will be judged. Amen. What's motivated you to do what you've done? Amen. Anything, any motive outside the will of God for your life will never stand at the judgment seat. She'll burn. Oh, I wanted the applause of men. Can't have the applause of God and the applause of men at the same time. Amen. Popularity seekers. Amen. I'm not looking for popularity. Amen. Huh? That's right. All those motives. Why you did what you done. If it wasn't to glorify Christ, and if it wasn't to propagate the gospel and glorify Him in His work and kingdom on this earth, it'll never stand the fire of the judgment seat. Huh? I like what our congressman said. We flew to Washington. He's talking about going selecting a profession. He said I wanted to be a preacher, minister. He said I went off to come to Washington D.C. and entered in the Wesleyan Seminary in Washington, D.C. and said, first thing the dean of the school set me down and said, Mr. Whitfield said, tell me about your salvation experience and your call into the ministry. He said, what do you mean call? He said, I just want to be a minister. He said, you've got to have a call. You see, fella, there's a whole lot of people that's wanting the ride, but they don't want to pay for the price of the ride. I'm telling you, if you want the ride God's got for you, you don't have to pay the price to get it. Whether you be a preacher or not a preacher, you're going to pay the price. All motives, all circumstances and influences, both good and evil, by which we've been affected, we'll give an account for. Huh? Let me ask you something. Whose life have you influenced? And what kind of an influence have you been on? I like what Brother Messick said over and told me yesterday. And I had this wrote down before he ever told me this. But he told me yesterday about moving from Kelowna to Alberta, where he's at now in the province. And he said, Brother Hall, he said, we've got a different bunch of people. He said, now I've always guarded my family and warned my family of situations and things. But he said, we moved over there and said, we've got a plurality of different kinds of people coming. He said, we've got Mennonite folks that started coming, people from here and people from there. And he said, I'm not trying to tell them what I believe. He said, I'm just getting up and preaching the Bible and letting the Bible train and teach those people. I said, that's wisdom and that's right. I have preached, gentlemen, that we can take our opinion and 95 cents and go to Denny's and buy a cup of coffee with it. And people can gainsay our opinions, but they cannot gainsay what the Bible's got to say. Here's what Brother Messick told me. He said, now that we're over there, he said, we've got that plurality of people. And he said, I'm going to tell you what I've got to do. He said, I have got to ensure that my family is an influence to them rather than them being an influence to my family. And gentlemen, if we're not careful, we'll let the world and worldlings that we live around influence us rather than us influencing them. That's right. And then I want you to notice one other thing here, and I'll bring the three thoughts that I got about this. These are just some introductory remarks, okay? I want you to look in verse, if you would, verse number 3. Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before Him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. Gentlemen, let's not think for one minute that the judgment seat is going to be a bed of roses. Huh? Every man's works shall be tried by fire. Huh? I'm going to tell you. And I know there's a lot of young men. Some of you, you're not too worried about the judgment seat. Old Brother Bill Nolan made a statement a few months ago. He said, the older I get, the more aware I become of the judgment seat of Christ and the impact that judgment seat is having on my life in my old age, gentlemen. It should, when we realize that these thoughts, that these actions, words that we've spoken, motives, all of it is going to be tried by fire, a purifying fire that will devour all the dross and leave nothing but reality behind. Hey, I'm afraid that many of us will be left standing there with very little to offer to God. Huh? That's right, I'm telling you. It ought to sober us in our minds, gentlemen, in our thinking. Now, bring me this thought, and I've probably been too long on this to get across really what I wanted to say this morning. But not all things about the judgment's wrong. Not all things about the judgment are bad. Especially when the judgment, this is talking about, gather my saints together. Fellas, those that have made covenant with me by sacrifice, gather them from the rising of the sun and the going down of the saints, bring them all together. Hey, look here, that is not going to be all bad when that takes place. Man, I was sitting in my study and I was thinking about that. And the Lord, man, it just seemed like the Lord jumped out of me and said, preacher, it's not going to be all bad. Because although it's going to be a time of judgment, yet in itself the judgment brings a time of deliverance. And I scratched my head. I said, Lord, you know you're right. I read as quickly as I could through the book of Judges. And I concluded that if you count Samuel and Eli, they were 15 judges that judged Israel during that time. When men did that which was right in their own eyes, God set up a judge to judge that nation by. Yeah. But the blessed thing of it is that every time, get this fellas, every time that God would establish a judge to judge His people, deliverance from oppression always preceded the judgment of God. What are you saying, Brother Hall? I'm saying judgment's around the corner, but hallelujah to God, you and I that are saved by the grace of God getting ready to get out of this place. Gather my saints together. Honey, I tell you, it ain't long down the road. We're going to get out of this place. Deliverance. And I'm going to tell you something, God, you better. I have been preaching revival is going to precede the rapture of the church. And I put verse together, a thought and verses, and I preached it and I prayed about it. But God, give me a new thought on this. See, before judgment, before the judges were ever established, when oppression would come, like the oppression of the Midianites, chapter number 6, oppression of the Philistines, Samson the judge, 13, 14, 15, all these judges, before these men were established to judge, they had to do one thing. And by the way, they all sat like Eli on a seat of judgment. Eli was sitting on a seat of judgment when he got word his boys had died. And the people would come by and be judged. But before the judge ever started judging, God would always deliver His people from the oppression that was upon them. Hallelujah to God. I don't know if that does anything to you, but it does for me. Somebody said, preacher, we sure are living in hard times. Lift up your eyes, gentlemen, under the hills from which cometh your help, for our redemption draweth nigh. Somebody said, I sure am under a lot of oppression from the world and the devil. Lift up your eyes. God's getting ready to send the judge of all the earth to deliver the saints of God. We get ready to get out of this mess. Surely you believe that. Huh? Surely you believe that. Can you see the joy in it? Three things very quickly. First of all, when that deliverance takes place. And by the way, I still believe there's going to be revival prior to the rapture. That just deepens my faith for it and belief in it.
Oh, yes, sir.
I believe it's coming. But I'm going to tell you, hey, three things very quickly that God's going to do when He delivers us that should be a blessing to our hearts. Number one, it is going to mean victory over all of our enemies. Now, say, hey, fellas, you can't get a hold of that right now. But you know that the last enemy that's going to be destroyed is going to be death? Huh? See, I just stood down in Nashville on Wednesday and watched Brother Junior stand by the grave of his 87-year-old daddy that was laid down into that 6-foot hole in the ground. But thank God we that are born again, been to Calvary, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Hey, we don't have to sorrow as others which have no hope. But God, I've got a blessed hope of the glorious appearing of our great God. The deliverer is about to come out of Zion, gentlemen, and deliver his youngins. Huh? You think I ain't going to be happy? Now, and I'm not trying to play on your sympathy, Brother Junior, but it's a living illustration of what I'm saying. Brother Junior come in the house over this morning, and had been, and his daddy left him a little old car that he had. And he come back in the house from carrying stuff out to the car. I noticed him, I was there in my study, and I noticed him easing up the steps really easy, and I opened the door and said, trying to sneak out in the dark. And he turned around and he's been crying. And I knew something bothered him. And he said, I said, you carrying stuff out to the car? He said, yeah. He said, I just reminded when I went out there that last Sunday was the last time Daddy drove the car, and said he drove it to the house of God last Sunday morning, the last time he drove it. Then a week ago today, Daddy went to the house of God. And gentlemen, in less than a week, are you listening to what I'm saying? Daddy has been buried in the grave. Oh, but hallelujah to God. The judgment. The judgment. Gather them together. Gather my people together. Those that have made a covenant by me, thy sacrifice. And I want to say this morning that our Lord Jesus, my friend, is the sacrifice. Have you made a covenant with the Lord thy sacrifice? Oh, what a wonder of wonders. Huh? August the 10th of last year, when we left here, I figured my mama might die, and I stood in the hospital room about 10:30 on that Sunday night and looked my mama in the face. And I said, Mama, I said, I want to thank you for every meal you put on the table for me. I want to thank you for every load of my clothes you throwed in the washing machine and washed them out by hand. And I want to thank you, Mama, for every shirt you ironed and every pair of pants you ironed. I want to thank you for every splinter and every briar you pulled out of my finger and my hand. And I want to thank you for every time you let me sit on your lap and rock me to sleep. And I said, Mama, I want to tell you that I love you and I'll see you again someday. And son, she left in her will, Brother Junior, and I'd sing it, I will not be a stranger when I get to that city. Yeah. I'm going to tell you something, buddy. I could stand there and my heart broken, yes, but I stood in Bible Baptist Church and looked out over that rostrum at my mama laying in that casket and saying, I will not be a stranger when I get to that city, and I know I won't because mama's done gone on before me. Hallelujah to God! That's right, brethren. Somebody said, Brother Hall, are you dreading the judgment seat? I tell you what, the judgment seat may not be a happy occasion, but brethren, what it's going to bring with it, amen to God, is deliverance and victory over our last enemy that's going to be death. Yes, sir, that brings joy to my heart. Hallelujah. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. What a glad reunion day. Sitting in my office morning, Stevie come in there. He said, Preacher, he said, heard, you know, about brother, you know, talking about Brother Messick's daddy. And he said, I got to thinking a lot this week. I got to thinking I got a mom and daddy that ain't getting no younger. And I may have to say goodbye to them. Are y'all listening to me? I'm telling you, if it ain't never death and separation and the sorrow, pray prepares us for an eternity. And if they're saved, it gives us a hope that we'll meet them, hallelujah to God, over on the other side, glory to God. So he said, I may have to say bye to mommy and daddy. And he said, I don't know how I'm going to handle all that. Can I make a suggestion? My grace is sufficient for thee. Hallelujah to God. Grace, marvelous grace, loving grace, tender grace, compassionate grace. Oh, yes, trying grace. Amen. It may be a trying time, but grace, hallelujah to God, will ultimately see us through. That's right, time of deliverance, brethren. Huh? Time of deliverance. See, that judge, his first order of business was first to deliver the nation and then judge them. And there's a deliverer coming out of Zion. Ain't that what it says? Verse 2, out of Zion. The perfection of beauty. God hath shined. Our God shall come. Brethren, verse 3, brothers, verse 2. Where do you think our gods are coming out of? Out of Zion. Out of the city of the living God. Oh, yes, where her palaces, my friend, are of ivory. And out of the palaces come the smell of myrrh and aloe and cassia. Amen to God. Hey, the fragrance that comes out of Zion like no fragrance we've ever inhaled in all of our life. The sweet smell of redemption. Yes. Hallelujah to God. Redeemed. Yes. Somebody said, Brother Hall, I'm glad I'm redeemed. I'm glad my soul's redeemed. But I'm still waiting, hallelujah to God, on the redemption of the body. And it's just around the corner. See, your old body's as sinful as it ever was. But there's coming a glad reunion day. Son, when redemption's a-coming. Now see, that's what I've been trying to get to in the message. Fellas, judgment and gathering his saints together for judgment is going to be preceded by wonderful deliverance. Hallelujah to God. Somebody sitting there on a marathon the other day said, Preacher, you know you can take one silver dollar and live for a month off of it when YK2 comes. And said that silver money is going to be worth a lot. I said, praise God, I'm going to take some silver that I got back in 1970 and live off of it forever. Amen, amen to God. That's right. Silver, fellas, is a type of redemption. Hey, that's right. Now, I know them silver sockets in that tabernacle, and every one of them silver sockets held up a little pillar of wood. Woo! Glory to God. I'm telling you, if you can ever get a hold of that, it'll make a dead Presbyterian come unglued. Amen to God. Because the wood of our humanity is seated in the silver of His redemption. And by the grace of God, when the trumpet sounds, we're getting out of this place. Amen. Victory over all our enemies. I want to say the second thing it's going to do is going to vindicate the righteous. Oh, and I'm going to tell you, the world out there thinks they got us by the yin-yang. Poor, benighted idiots is what they're thinking. Why, don't you know you're missing out on all the fun? Why, you Christians are stupid. Well, man, we out here in the world are having a time. We are hitting the dances and going to the beaches and we are getting drunk. And, man, we having a good time and waking up sick. I mean, ain't that wonderful? And after all, you just a bunch of nuts and... You just a bunch of holy joes and holy schmoes and all that. And man, don't you know there ain't no such thing as God? I'm telling you, my friend, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. You better believe there's a God. And in God's time, the sovereign God of all the world will make His appearance with God and will put down all ungodliness. And you and I will rule and reign with Him with a rod of iron. And we will, just like old Elijah was vindicated on Mount Carmel, God will vindicate His own someday. Woo! I'm feeling pretty good. Especially to have visitors in here. I don't know how they're taking it, but I'm doing all right. Sunday school. I'm just waiting on the women. I can close any time them women come out of there. But I ain't going to close till they do come out. That's right. Vindicate the righteous. Old Brother Daniel said, many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Gentlemen, I'm saying, hey, I'm simply saying, there's coming a day when God's going to vindicate us.
Amen.
I'll never forget, they're trying to pass this liquor through here. Did pass it. And I was fighting a tooth and toenail and preaching against it and putting ads. They wrote ads in the messenger and called me a bigot and standing against progress and all this and all that. And old Bill Cox was the mayor at the time, and he wrote a nasty letter down here, about as nasty as a man could write. But I saw him up in Shoney's when it was open. He said, come up to me and said, preacher, he said, I'm not your enemy. I said, your liquor is.
Amen.
He said, well, you know you're wrong. We got to have the progress, man. The liquor will bring the progress. But I'm going to tell you what the judgment seat will do, gentlemen.
Amen.
The judgment seat will bear out that wine is mocker, strong drink is rageous, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise, is what it will bring out. And God will vindicate me at the judgment seat. I met him after he got out of office up there in the same place. He said, you're the preacher. I said, yes, sir, I am. He said, well, it's good to see you. He said, I'm sorry we never could get together for lunch. He wanted me to eat lunch with him. I said, well, that's all right. We might make it one of these days, Mr. Cox. He went ahead and left, and I went up to pay. And the lady said, the ex-mayor bought you old dinner today. I said, ain't that a blessing? Praise God. Somebody said, well, stand and don't pay off. Got me a free meal. I'm going to tell you what it got me, fellas. Standing got me a free meal from the mayor, and it insures me of a marriage supper, a free meal in glory land for standing. Hallelujah to God. That's right. Victory over our enemies. Vindicate the righteous. But it's going to be a time, gentlemen, of vengeance on the wicked. Somebody said, you got scripture for that? If you hadn't asked, I may not have read it. But seems how you ask me. I'm just bound to say something about it. Paul said this, and I'll minimize this. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven. That's coming, gentlemen. With His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. I'm telling you that He's coming to take vengeance on all them that know not God and all them that obey not the gospel.
Amen.
Oh, I'm telling you, we got a sick generation. Oh, a loving God wouldn't cast anybody into hell. They've never read the book of the Revelation. For it's a great white throne, gentlemen. When that final judgment is fulfilled and completed, He will, God will, cast all ungodly and wicked into a lake of fire. I said God will do that. Now, that doesn't please me. That doesn't please me a bit. That breaks my heart. I wish people would listen. People will not listen to the gospel. They call me nuts. I mean, old strict hall. Old Pharisee hall. Old strict hall. Just nuts, you know. But I'm here to tell you, gentlemen, my heart goes out to people. I'm telling you, there's a generation of people that's lost and without God in America today that's going to fry in hell. If they don't turn from their sin, they're going to finish eternity in hell without God and without hope. That does not please me. That breaks my heart. I'm about done. Will them ladies come or not? There's deliverance. And I'm going to tell you something else it's going to be. It's going to be a time of delight.
For when he shall appear, we shall see him as he is. Oh, what a wonderful thing.
Amen.
What a wonderful thought that Jesus I might see tonight.
Amen.
Nay, brethren, might see him before this service ends. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Oh, we went to Greenville, South Carolina, to Bible college, and they begin to, they're sitting down, and they start singing that old song. They said, oh, I want to see him, look upon his face, there to sing the story, I've been saved by grace. Oh, man. On the hills of glory, let me lift my voice. Cares all past, home at last, ever to rejoice.
Amen.
What a time, fellas.
Amen.
We're going to see him. But I hate to close on this note, but I got to. It could mean disappointments.
Amen.
For a lot of people. After the deliverance, could be a sad time of disappointments. Huh? 1 Corinthians 3:15 talks about the judgment seat. And it says in verse number 15 there, it says, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. You know what I'm afraid that we're going to do? We're going to, when we stand there, we're going to look at things and see what could have been. What could have been? What I could have done? I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus?
Amen.
He's done so much for me. He died on the cruel cross, gentlemen.
Amen.
He paid the sacrifice. I wonder if we've done our best for him. What could have been done? I wonder when we stand there and look it back at how we have obligated our finances. Were we good stewards of our finances? Were we good stewards of our time? Were we good stewards of our talents that God gave us to use for him? What could have been done? How many are the millions that we haven't told? How many are the captive, gentlemen, that we've never set free? How many out there are on the fields dying without God and without hope? And yet so many, much less telling somebody and their neighbor about Christ, most folks, they won't tell nobody, neither will they give a dime to send somebody else out to tell somebody.
Amen.
God, may God help us. Some folks will be disappointed because of what they had and lost it. You can suffer loss at the judgment seat. It says so in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You can suffer loss or you can make gain, one of the two. And I'm going to tell you something, that's our service, brethren. It depends on us. Which one? Which one? Judgment's coming. It's coming. I'd have much rather been on something different today, for Brother Messick's sake. But that was in the Psalms. That's what we had to go by.
Amen.
God help us.